hit up a sitcom on Netflix. But it seems like the popularity of sitcoms is fading. And so I looked into some stats, and in 1998, so 20 years ago, out of the top 10 rated television shows, 7 of them were sitcoms. But in 2018, only one sitcom ranks in the top 10 TV shows. And I hope it's not Roseanne. No, it wasn't Roseanne. So I started to look further, and in 2016, a bunch of newspapers and magazines started issuing articles basically asking the question, are sitcoms finally dead? And while there's a few left on TV, it seems like many more have faded from view. But I think people like sitcoms, and I love sitcoms, because of the low emotional status that you need to be in to go into it. You know, dramas are sort of what is on TV today, but I just sometimes find I just don't have the emotional energy to like get into a drama when I sit down after the kids are in bed. And so sitcoms are where you get that 30-minute window and you can just laugh a little bit. You know, it's got that relatable sense of humor. But the thing about sitcoms and why I think they're fading from view is actually the fact that sitcoms are nothing like real life. As much as the whole thing, sitcom stands for situational comedy, as much as it's based on these relatable situations that we can kind of laugh at because we know that person or some caricature of that person, we know maybe that what that situation's like, it's really not like life because as much as sitcoms are designed to have those situations, they're also designed to resolve in 22 minutes. Every sitcom follows the same story arc pattern. They have something called the beginning, the muddle, and then the end. And so you know whenever you sit down to watch a sitcom, which is actually 22 minutes of a show, it's going to be three acts. It's going to be broken up by two sets of commercials if you still watch cable instead of watching it on Netflix or Hulu or something. And so you sit down, and right at the beginning, you have this character, and they're the protagonist, and they're the character who never changes. The show could have been on TV for 20 years, and they make the same jokes, and they go through the same things. And they're going to say, this is something that needs to be overcome. This is a challenge I'm facing. And then we end up in the middle, and they call it a muddle because this is sort of where the muddy stuff starts to happen. They start to encounter that tense point. But we know as the viewer, within 22 minutes, everything's going to be resolved. Right? We're going to laugh about it. The character's either going to have succeeded in their goal or they're going to have failed, and we're going to go back to something next week, which is just as relatable. But I mean, I don't know about you, as much as that's predictable, I don't look at that and go, man, that's my regular life. I can't think of the last problem that I faced, whether it's work or home life or just anything, where I've gone, man, that is solved in 22 minutes and I feel great. I'm ready to move on. And actually, unlike the characters in sitcoms, I and you, we all get changed significantly by the situations that we go through. One of the classic examples I think of, if you know the show Home Improvement, Tim Taylor is this home reno guy. He has his home show, and what he does is he doesn't change in the 10 years that show was on TV. He makes the same jokes. He makes the same faux pas over and over and over, no matter what occurs in their family's life. And I went, that's not relatable to me. That's so far from the truth. And so as we come to a place where we're supposed to encounter what is real, which is the church, we're supposed to encounter real things here and talk about real issues that affect our lives, we're coming to a sermon series in the book of Habakkuk. Some people will pronounce it Habakkuk. If you want to pronounce it in Hebrew, it's Chavakuk, but and I've just butchered that, if you didn't know. But this is it's not really a commonly known book of the Bible. So I'd encourage you, if you have a Bible, turn there. Don't be embarrassed. You don't have to try to flip straight through it. Just go to your table of contents, because that's an easier way to find it. It's a tiny little book, and you'll make your way there. But while you're looking, I'm going to give you some context about what we're going to study over the next 3 weeks. So Habakkuk is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And minor prophet doesn't have anything to do with the quality of the message that he's sharing or how significant it is. It's really to do with the fact that it's a shorter book. A book like Isaiah, Isaiah is a major prophet. He wrote quite a lengthy book. It was broad in topic. But Habakkuk, it's a small book, and it's very narrow in what he's trying to say. So we would call him one of the 12 minor prophets. And we don't really know a lot about the writer, about Habakkuk, except for a couple of things, because really the Bible doesn't give us any context about his life outside of this book. We do know that his name means to embrace or to wrestle. And as we go through the three chapters of this book, we're going to see that at first, Habakkuk really wrestles with God. His name is quite fitting. He wrestles with God. He's unsure about something. He's encountering something. And so he wrestles with him. But by the end of chapter 3 and the last couple of verses, we're going to actually see that he really embraces God where he's at. And so his name is incredibly fitting for the man that he is. We also know that he's a prophet of God, which essentially means that God would give him a message to share with his people. And so Habakkuk would receive something from God, and then he would go out to his people, and he would say, "This is what God says." And then he would say the message. We also know that it seems like, and we're not 100% certain on this, and scholars kind of debate this one, but it seems like he was probably a priest or a temple musician. And where we get that from is, if you've read through this book, which I'd encourage you to do over the next few weeks, it's only 56 verses, really easy to tackle through the week. And you go, and we see at the end in chapter 3 that he set a prayer, a response to God, to song. And that would be something that would be very common amongst the priests and the temple musicians. So the question then is, where are we in history? Well, he's living in the land of Judah, which is the southern kingdom of Israel when it was divided. This book is written in approximately 600 BC. And at this point in time, society is not a great place. There's political upheaval happening all over the place. The rulers of the nation are oppressing the poor. The religious rulers are taking advantage of the people. And there's a lot of clashing globally. At this point in time, world powers are fighting for supremacy of the nations. So basically, it's not all that different than it is today. Right? Like, when we look at this stuff, as much as our context is different, because here we are in North America, here we are thousands of years later, we really aren't all that different. People problems just follow people throughout time. And so this is what makes Habakkuk so relevant, is because the message that he shares, what he wrestles with God, are the same things that are applicable to us today, and many of you will find quite relatable as we go through. So Habakkuk, he receives this oracle from God. Depending on what version of the Bible you have in front of you, right at the top it'll say, this is a message from God, a prophecy from God, or some will say an oracle from God. And this all comes from the Hebrew word masah, which means burden. So God's given Habakkuk this heavy burden of a message that he's supposed to go and share with his people. Habakkuk has now found out from God that there's going to be an imminent invasion from the nation of Babylon upon the nation of Judah. And we know, through because we're on this side of history, that that invasion will take place in 586 BC. So when Habakkuk, he receives this message, he starts to wrestle with God. It doesn't sit well with him. And so we see as we read through this book that it's actually a dialogue of he and God. And we see that he'll say one thing after he receives the vision, and then he lays a question before God, and God responds. So he elaborates on his question. Then God responds, and then he responds back to God. And so through this whole conversation, we'll go back and forth and see, okay, this part's from God, this part is from Habakkuk, but it's all written down so that we can learn about who God is and how he has meaning and what it means for our lives. But ultimately, the underlying message of all of this, we see that Habakkuk is wrestling with God with the question, why? He wrestles with his faith, what it means for him, what he knows about God, how that's true. And if all of what he believes is true, why do I see what's going on in the world today is going on? And so my hope for us today and over the next several weeks is to study this book and see how it actually is a timeless testimony to who God is and his purposes, even when we look out at the world and we see that it's corrupt and there's all this violence and greed and hate going on. And I hope that for each of us, we learn to trust in God even when he seems unresponsive or unfair. So if you have a Bible, whether it's on your phone or a paper one, we're going to begin reading in chapter 1, and then we'll go through and talk what it's all about. So the prophecy, it says, the prophecy or oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and the justice, it never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Then we see God responds. God answers him. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly in like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like the sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. So we see that Habakkuk, he responds back to God with a second question. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no rulers. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet so that he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. But for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? So here in chapter 1, we find that Habakkuk enters into conversation with God. His first question is, God, why do you tolerate all the wrong that is going on in our world? I like the way the message paraphrases Habakkuk's words this way. It says, God, how long do I cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil? Why do you force me to stare at trouble in the face day after day? Anarchy and violence are breaking out. Quarrels and fights are all over the place. Law and order fall to pieces. Justice is a joke. The wicked have the righteous hamstrung and stand justice on his head. You see, Habakkuk, as someone who was a messenger from God, he goes out and he shares messages with the people, but he sees over and over again his sense of justice is dashed. It just gets squashed, and things just seem to be wrong, and the rulers of his land are corrupt, and they're evil, and they're just manipulating the people that he's there to share with, and the justice system just keeps on failing. So in other words, if you were to ask this for today, if you were to say, what does this look like today? It would be him saying, okay, God, I don't get it. Why did the Humboldt Broncos accident happen? What's up with kids going to school shooting other kids? Where are you in that, God? Where are you with the violence, the terrorism, the extremism that happens all over you? God, where are you when Syria gets bombed? Where are you in the midst of all this stuff? Why are our courts failing our Aboriginal families, our women, our children? Where are you right now, God? Why do you put up with all of that? Habakkuk looks and he takes a survey of life, and it just isn't fair, and it doesn't seem to line up with what should be. And so he wants to know, why would you allow it? If you're really God, why would you allow this to happen? And then we see that God responds in verses 5 to 11. But he responds in a different way, not directly to that question, but he kind of tells Habakkuk to zoom out. He says, look not just at Judah and your own people, but actually zoom out and look at the international issues and what's going on around the world. And he says, brace yourself. Verse 5, he says, get ready because you are not going to believe what's coming. You think it's bad now, it's getting worse. And I promise that. It's going to be worse than you can imagine. The Babylonians are coming. Now, the Babylonians, they have a terrifying reputation at this point in history. They were ruthless and they were quick. They were one of the fastest militaries and they were cutthroat. They left no one alive. To give you an example, let me tell you what happened in just 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the leader of the Babylonian army, and he's gone out and he's battled Egypt. He wants to suppress this one world power. And so he goes in and there's a big battle at Carchemish. And he goes and he takes out and he just wipes out the army. But a number have escaped. Different troops, different sections of the army have taken off, and they're 150 miles away. And Nebuchadnezzar says, this isn't good enough that I've just taken the city, that I've overthrown the army. I'm going to race after them. And he chases them down 150 miles and slaughters every last man that is alive. And while they're standing there burying their own and others, he gets a message. Your dad's dead. It's time for someone to take the throne. And he knows that there's competitors from his throne. And so while they're still burying others, while they're still trying to set up their rule in this country, he leaves behind what he has to, and he races home hundreds of miles, and he slaughters anyone who stands in his way that says, I'm actually supposed to be king. And he says, no, I'm going to stand on this throne. This is mine. And so the Babylonians are known. They've already taken over and started wiping out people in Jerusalem and brain draining them. And he goes, and so Habakkuk knows that all this is happening. And so God is saying, you know what? I'm actually going to bring those people in. You think things are bad? This is actually coming. He does acknowledge, though, and we'll get to this next week in verse 11, he says, they are a guilty people, though. God recognizes that this is tough. This is bad news, and it seems even worse, but he'll deal with it later. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I can tell you how he felt about it. Habakkuk wasn't too pleased. In verse 12, we actually see that he's struggling to accept this with his view of God. He first recognizes who God is. He says, all right, Lord, you are from everlasting. My God, my Holy One. Lord, you are my rock God. And he addresses God as all these things. But then in verse 13, he says, but then if you're all these things, why do you tolerate the treacherous? Why do you let all of this happen? And so first he responds to God basically what he knows about God. God, you're amazing. That we're holy. You're perfect. But all of this doesn't line up with what I know. Have you been there? Have you ever sat and wondered, looking like you're like, God, I know who you are, but this doesn't line up. I remember the first time that this happened to me was actually one of the most profound. I remember one morning getting a phone call from my youth leader. And he said, Kyle, I just want to let you know that Curtis and two others have died in a car crash. Curtis was a close friend of mine. And I was devastated. But what my youth leader didn't know is the day before, Curtis had called me up and said, you want to go for a drive? Me and some friends, we're going to go into town. We're going to go out for some food, do some stuff, you know, all that. And I said, Curtis, man, I'm too tired. I can't go with you tonight. And so I sat there when I heard this news going, I was almost in that car. I thought about going. But then as much as that was tough, over the next 6 months, two of my other close friends died in car accidents. Six of my classmates all also died tragic, horrific deaths. And so in 6 months, I'd lost nine people that I knew. And I sat there going, what? God, these are all young. These are all good people. These are my friends. What are you doing? I don't get this. And I remember just wrestling through that. This series, this book, it's not a sitcom series. Our life, it's not a sitcom. And this chapter in particular, it doesn't really end on a particularly happy note. it ends in a devastating fashion. We actually see that in the midst of Habakkuk questioning, God responds, which just leaves him with a greater question. And chapter 1 closes in a moment of saying, Habakkuk waits. We see, but I think if we just skipped on, what I would have loved to do when I thought about this book is I was like, I could do this all in one sermon. Because chapter 1 starts off terrible, but chapter 3, the last three verses, just finish off really well. It's just a great high note to finish off on. But the reality is life's not like that. And I think God included this in his word, in his book, so that we could take things out of it that we need to apply. Because these things are reality. I think that this morning as we look at this, we recognize our broken world with all this corruption, with all this greed, with all this violence, all this going on. And we need to know and understand that we need a Savior. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we already get this. We know it. It's part of our core conviction of who we are and what we need. And there's others here this morning, and you need to know this. But as we go through this, I think in this week, we also need to see that it's okay to protest to God. It's okay to lament, to pour ourselves out, to cry out to God, but there is actually a healthy way of doing it. And Habakkuk actually sets that up here this morning. You know, it's quite likely that you struggle, that you have those moments where you question. And I don't know about you, but I've had times in life where I go, can I put this on God? Can I really be genuine and real with him? Can I really lay it all out? And I want to say that you can, that this is a great example, but there's more, which we'll see in just a sec. But we know that God's a big God, and that's where Habakkuk starts. When he calls out to God in verse 12, we see that he talks about God being able to handle things. And then he goes on, and we'll see that when we protest God, when we cry out to him, Habakkuk sets us a very healthy example. So there's a difference. It's very subtle in a positive protest and a negative protest. Positively crying out and questioning someone and negatively crying out. And it's very subtle, though. The first is saying, God, how could you allow this to happen? The second is, how could God allow this to happen? Did you catch that difference? God, how could you allow this to happen? How could God allow this to happen? The first one, it begins with this faithful acknowledgement of who God is. It's personal. It's right there addressing God. The second one, it's this impersonal questioning. It's this judgment that is brought before God. The reality is we cannot judge God. Habakkuk addresses this in those verses, right? When he calls out to God, he says, God, you are everlasting. You are from before the world began. You will be here when it ends. I acknowledge that. You are holy. You are perfect. You are set apart. You are on a standard that I do not achieve. I acknowledge that. And he says, you are God. You are my rock. God is God. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. He is ever present. And so who are we to come to him and really question him? Not to ask him questions, not to wrestle with him about things, but to really make judgment, character assassination questions. We just can't. But we are absolutely welcome to come to God with our questions, with our frustrations, our hurts, our heartbreaks, our anger. God can take that, because if he truly is the rock that we stand on, like Habakkuk says, he'll be able to shoulder it. But I think Scripture, as we look at the Bible, it's all over the Bible, and we often don't like to talk about it in church. On Sunday, we don't often dive into all the heartache, all the heartbreak, all that goes in the Bible. But a third of the Psalms are songs and prayers of lament. A lament is a passionate express of grief, sorrow, or mourning. A third of the Psalms. That's an incredible amount. We see it in Habakkuk, but we also see it in Job, a man who wrestles with God after God takes stuff, allows things to be taken away from him. And so he thinks God's taking it, and he wrestles with God. But even Jesus himself wrestled with himself. Jesus wrestled with God the Father when he said in Matthew 27, verse 46, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think there's examples all over Scripture that allow us to know the answer to this question. Can you still be a passionate follower of Jesus with a lot of hard questions? I think you can. I think absolutely you can. And we need to be free from the guilt and the baggage that comes from keeping those two things separately. You can be an incredibly passionate follower of Jesus, just like Habakkuk was, and still wrestle with what you see, still wrestle with the heartache and the pain and have a lot of questions for God. Just look to Habakkuk as an example. He acknowledges in the midst of all this heartache, all this pain, the political turmoil, he says, God, you are God and you are good. Right, we see that, verse 12 to verse 13. God, you're good. God, you are all these things. And verse 13, but why do you then tolerate the treacherous? Why do you put up with this wrong if this is you? So when he sees that it's not lining up, he still questions. But then we see something different that sometimes isn't in our own characteristic. In chapter 2, verse 1, which we'll look at more next week, but we see that he actually says that he's going to wait on God for a response. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, that is God, will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Because he knows, God, I'm asking you this question because I got to deal with this and then go share your message to my people as a prophet. But today I think we need to heed a bit of warning. I think too many people abandon faith in chapter 1. Too many people look at God and he doesn't line up with their ideal, and so they walk away from him. Say, God, you don't fit, so I'm out. Too many people, they experience grief and pain, and it is absolutely a reality in our life, but when they experience that, they say, I'm out of here. I'm going to forget about you, God. I'm going to abandon the thought that God is God. And some of us here today, we are in the middle of chapter 1. You're sitting here this morning wondering, God, where are you? Where are you at? Why do you let all this go? Why is it going on? And that's okay. It's okay to have questions. It's okay to wrestle with God through these things. And it's okay for yourself to not be okay. But we don't just give it all away. We don't just walk away from God in that. We need to be like Habakkuk. We need to not, maybe if we don't get that first response we want, we need to wait on God. And we'll see as we walk through this book, chapter 2 is a little bit better, but it's really not all that much better. But if you stick with God, you're going to arrive in chapter 3. And when we get to chapter 3, especially when we get to the ending, we're going to see that there's a whole lot of God to celebrate. We're going to see about joy that he brings to us. And so if you come to through with this, if you stick with God when you are in your chapter 1, when you are facing God in that reality and you stick with it, I trust that you will be led to a place where no matter what is going on around you, no matter what circumstances there are in your life, you will say, there is a cause and a reason for me to stand and worship God. And you know how I know that? I know it all by looking to Jesus. I know it all by looking to Jesus because Jesus entered into that same sphere, into the same situations that Habakkuk was wrestling with. God himself came down to earth to die for the separation between us and him. Habakkuk, he was complaining about the corruption in the system of the religious leaders leveraging things against those who they stood against. And so Jesus worked within the corruption of that system, allowing it to be the system that would bring him to his death for us. He took on the violence that was present in the world. He was willing to be mocked and beaten and spit upon. He was willing to be killed with the most torturous device ever created, which is the cross. And he did it all because of his character and who he is. He did it all out of his love for you and for me. He did it all so that we would have with us the one who conquers sin and death, to walk with us, be in us, and through us, and for us, even when we are questioning those very things that are going on around us. He did it all so that we might live with that God who Habakkuk talks as being the everlasting, perfect, and good God who holds us up, who can be our rock. So if you are here this morning and you are upset, you are frustrated, I mean, this weekend, even as I watch the news, I'm like, wow, how timely. Not in a good way, but as I look at the news, I'm like, God, where are you in this? This is frustrating. This is upsetting. What's going on? But if you are there today, don't abandon God. Don't walk away. This is the chapter one response and view of who God is. Wait on God for a response. Talk to him. Wrestle with him. Find the freedom that he included this stuff in his word, in scripture, for us to understand and have words to wrestle with. Find freedom with the ability to mourn what is going on in your life. Find freedom that you can protest to a God who is big enough to take your protests. Cry out to him. Even get mad at him. But look to him and acknowledge who he is and know who he is. Let's pray. God, today I specifically pray for those who are in chapter one. Lord, as you hold on to them, would you give them faith, even when our minds are clouded with questions and doubts? Lord, for those who are there, would they not let go of you? But would they hold tight to you, to look to you for their answers? While we're still praying, for those of you in this room who are going through chapter one, but you don't have God, I want you to know that you can. You can have God in the midst of the darkest circumstances. You can have a hope to cling on to when it seems like there's no hope. Because God, he sent himself as Jesus to live and die and to rise again so that you could have life with him. All you have to do today to receive him is to thank him for that, to admit your need of him, and have faith and believe in Jesus. I'd encourage you, if you are here today and you want to do that, to choose to do it. So thank you, God, for who you are. God, I know that I need you, that I can't do it without you. God, be with me. If you are here today and you would choose to do that, I would encourage you, while everyone's eyes are still closed, to simply raise your hand and say, I need you, Jesus. See, we all need Jesus, whether you know him now or you do not know. He will be with you in the hard times, the good, the chapter ones or the chapter threes. And I pray for each and every one of us that we would know who God is, what he means for our lives, and that we would trust that he will get us through it. So Jesus, thank you that you are with us in every aspect of our life. Thank you that you are there in the good times and the bad. Help us to have faith and hold on to you in the chapter ones. Help us to have joy in you like chapter 3. We love you, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.